As always, it is our honor and our pleasure to have those who are visiting us here this evening. You are our honored guest, and please, we ask that if you will, we'll stay afterward a few minutes so that we can continue to know you and that you can take the opportunity to know us, so that we could continue in holy fellowship, seeking to always please our God. To our brethren who are here this morning and have returned tonight, thank you for that commitment, thank you for that devotion. And for those of you who were not able to join us this morning but have made the time to join us tonight, thank you. Thank you for being here and making sure to give our God our very best. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was filling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow it to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our King and our Creator, may thy glory and honor forever be thine, and that the lips of thy saints throughout the entire world, that we, Father, may always praise thee as is deserving. Father, as we stand before thy throne of grace, Lord, we bow, Father, humbly before thee, thanking thee for life, thanking thee for health, thanking thee, Father, most especially for thy Son, that Lamb without spot, who shed his blood on the cross, Father, so that we can have access to thy grace, and that we, Father, may have access to thy eternal salvation. Father, as we seek to learn from thy servant's example, as we seek to learn, Father, how no matter how difficult the journey became, no matter, Father, how many trials he endured, he, Father, always had that strength, that spiritual maturity to shake off those vipers into the fire, looking, Father, to thee and always having his mind fixed on thee. That we too, Father, may continue to grow, and that our faith, Father, may continue to increase till we be able, Father, to also reach this level of spirituality. That we too may also reach to this level of maturity, Father. That we, Father, may have, Father, the strength, the resolve to shake those vipers off, Father, trusting in thee and accepting thy will, whatever it may be. Whether it is thy will to allow, Father, for that to swell us and make us pass from this world to a better life, or like Paul, Father, that it may not harm us so that we, Father, can exemplify and show the world that we are thy children, for we know that thou, Father, art with us. Father, whatever the situation may be with us, Lord, and allow us to listen intently, to remove any biased thoughts, to remove any missed thoughts, Father, so that we can listen to thy word and we can listen to the message of it. So that, Lord, we may have the boldness and we may have the humility, but above all, the love to apply it and practice it in our daily living, Father. We thank thee once more, Father, for thy love, and we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shaking off the viper. Indeed, when we read these passages, many of the examples that we speak about are truly extraordinary. When we read this passage here in Acts 28, brethren, we have to understand the chain of events that had taken place up to this point. Ever since Paul had arrived to Jerusalem, things had just gone sour. Indeed, he had been foretold by Agabus when he took his own belt and tied his hands and his feet, that there at Jerusalem he would be arrested. And we understand, brethren, and when we read carefully Scripture, we see how Paul had been unrighteously arrested, being accused falsely of a crime that he did not commit. Remember that he was being accused of having brought Gentiles, that is Greeks, into the temple. And the reason they said this was because earlier they had seen two Greek brethren that were with Paul. But Paul did not bring Greeks into the temple. He did not desecrate nor break Jewish law, but yet he was accused and he was in prison of doing so. Then we see a mob trying to kill Paul. We see that his rights as a Roman citizen, were being annulled by people who were about to question him until he claimed his right as a Roman. And afterward, we see the types of judges that Paul was given in the form of Festus, Felix, and Agrippa. We see that one man was greedy. We see that the other man thought him crazy. And then by the time that Agrippa had been able to see that indeed Paul was innocent and he should have been left to go free, Paul had already seen himself in the need to appeal to Caesar. And then Paul begins his voyage to Rome. He is assigned a centurion who did care for him. But unfortunately, his words would fall on deaf ears, for Paul would warn them that the season was not right, that the waters were treacherous, and that perhaps it was best to wait until winter passed so that they could make a safe voyage to Rome. But his words, his counsel, was not to be heeded. And instead, wanting to get to Rome quickly, they risk and they gambled the lives of everyone on that ship. And then comes a huge storm, a hurricane, if you will. A hurricane where we see that Paul, once again, was trying to talk sense into everyone. Even though Paul had already told them that God had told and spoken to him through an angel that there would be no loss of life. We read there before chapter 28 and chapter 27 that the Roman soldiers were a little trigger happy, although it was swords. They were ready to kill the prisoners so that no one can escape. Even though Paul had just told them that God had promised that there would be no loss of life. But because of Paul, because the centurion, the leader of that Roman soldier group, did not want harm to come to Paul, he does not allow those soldiers to take the lives of the prisoners. But what happens next is that they end up being shipwrecked. They have to swim to an unknown island. They have to swim to an area that no one knew what it was named until the natives came out. And then when they arrived the island, it was still drizzling on a cold October or November day or night. And as Paul is wanting to help, as he is picking up sticks, if you will, the cherry on top of his misery, as if it wasn't enough with what everything that I just mentioned and he had already gone through just on this one voyage, out comes a venomous snake. One that its venom was so potent that the natives themselves, said scripture, were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly die. That is some very powerful venom. That is high levels of toxicity. As if the shipwreck, the threat of death from the sword of the soldiers, and everything else that I've mentioned wasn't enough, Paul gets bitten by a viper. You know, when I was reading this and I was studying this, I couldn't help but think, man, in this situation indeed, when it rains, it pours. From the moment that Paul arrived in Jerusalem, things went sideways for him. He went through a lot of suffering. He went through a lot of pain. He went through a lot of very roller coaster type of moments. He knew of entire mobs that wanted to kill him. He knew of Jews who had taken a vow to never eat again until Paul was dead. He knew how much hatred his own kinsmen had against him. And as if it wasn't enough, as if what he was going through already wasn't enough, out comes the snake and bites his hand when all he's trying to do is help. When all he's trying to do is to show his gratitude to those same locals by adding his grain of salt. You see, brethren, although Paul was going through this very difficult ordeal, although Paul, as we are seeing the entire spectrum, was not having the best time of his life, was he? Everything was going against him. Everyone seemed to be against him. But notice what Paul did. He didn't panic. He did not become angry. He did not complain, nor did he murmur against God. All Paul did, says scripture there in verse 5, is he shook off the viper into the fire. You see, brethren, we have to learn to shake off those vipers when we're going through such ordeals in our lives. Because indeed, in this life, it will not always go our way. Remember that Paul counseled the young Timothy that he who wants to live righteous will suffer persecution. We see how King David in the acrostic of Psalm 119 speaks of the fact that he had gone through many afflictions in his own experience, even though he was king. Keep in mind that even though he was king, another king in the form of Saul wanted to kill him out of spite and out of jealousy. But yet David, like Paul, shook off those vipers into the fire. He did not allow those venomous things that wanted to keep him away from the crown that God had already promised him to make his labor cease. Because he knew that the responsibility that God had given him was much too important. Brethren, when these types of things happen in our lives, when these types of vipers come from the fire, trying to avoid the heat, and they come to bite our hand, they come to fasten into our lives, as if we already do not have enough going on. Think of it, if you will, as all of a sudden your car breaking down, or all of a sudden you walking and slipping and falling, and perhaps breaking a leg or breaking an arm. All of a sudden getting that letter where you can see through the window the red or pinkish color that you know means final notice. Think of it like in the case of Job, where one after the other came to give bad news, and each time the news was worse and worse. This is when we have to grow and learn to shake off the viper. We have to shake off those vipers into the fire. Notice, brethren, the first viper that Paul was shaking off, the viper of an idle mind. Notice how in chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, verse 3, what Paul was doing. Even though he was an apostle, even though he was the one who had saved the lives of all those on the ship, even though the centurion favored him, notice that Paul did not deem it beneath him to get his hands dirty. He was picking up sticks. He was there with them, and he was along with those natives, along with those which in the old King James Version are called barbarians, not because they were savages, but because they did not speak the Greek tongue. Notice how Paul did not deem it beneath himself to get his hands dirty and work side by side with these people who didn't even speak Greek. But do you know why he was doing this? Notice what Paul was doing, how his example shows us what to do when we're going through these types of storms. When we're living a life where it rains and it pours, when it seems not to ever cease because we cannot even see the light of day. Paul did not allow his mind the opportunity to be sit idle so that Satan could begin to put those idle thoughts in it. He kept himself busy. He kept himself focused. He kept himself always moving so that his mind would not have enough time to think things that were not beneficial for him spiritually. Notice how when we go to chapter 28 toward the end of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 28. Chapter 28, beginning at verse 28. The Bible says, "Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This man was already in Rome. He was imprisoned. That rented house was in fact his jail. But because he was in chains, because he was awaiting his trial with Caesar, because he was there, none of this was an excuse for him to stop working for the Lord. He kept himself busy. He found ways to use these things, these obstacles, as opportunities. Paul did not give the time or the day to an idle mind to start allowing wicked thoughts to enter into them. He kept himself busy with the things of the Lord. Not even his chains would stop him. What is it he told Timothy? I am a prisoner, but the gospel is not under arrest. The gospel is not imprisoned. How beautiful that even though he was in prison, Paul continued to preach. He continued to teach. And notice in verse 30, says that he welcomed and received all who came to him. Do you really believe that all who came to Paul were friends of his? Do you think that every single person that went to Paul went because they wanted to comfort him, to encourage him? You can be sure, brethren, that they were those enemies who were going so that they could mock Paul, so that they could laugh at Paul, so that they could perhaps try to convince him to return to be in the Pharisee of Pharisees. There were enemies that Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Those who preach the gospel to add suffering to him. Not all of the people that came to Paul came as friends and as allies. And yet Paul did not turn them away. In fact, we see there at verse 24 and forward how the Jews came to seek him there. And it was those same Jews that Paul, even from his prison cell, was trying to convince that Christ was the way, that Jesus is the Christ. But he kept himself busy, brethren. He did not just sit around moping, weeping, giving himself a pity party. Paul kept himself busy. He kept himself active, and he kept himself busy and active in the things of the kingdom. He did not allow his mind to go beyond, to play tricks on him, if you will, to ensnare him. You see, brethren, we've said it before and we've studied it together before. We many times can become our worst enemy. Every day that we are Christians, we are buffeting ourselves. We are having to submit this flesh. We are having to mold our minds and transform it from this world to the spiritual one. And it is not easy. Because the moment we stop working, the moment we cease the labor, our mind immediately starts concocting and imagining things that it shouldn't be. Notice that the first viper that Paul shakes into that fire is the viper of an idle mind. He kept himself busy. He kept himself moving. He never stopped. He did not remain stagnant. He continued forward in spite of everything that he was going through. But the other viper that Paul shook into the fire was the viper of self-doubt. Please turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Beginning there at verse 9. Then there arose a loud outcry of the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Paul trusted the words of Christ. Be of good cheer. You're going to make it to Rome. Be of good cheer. I need you and I will send you to Rome. Be of good cheer. Your mission, Paul, has not yet ended. Paul never allowed doubt to plague his mind. He never questioned himself, "Why me?" He never stopped to consider how much danger I've placed in everyone through this storm. He never allowed self-pity to take a hold of his heart. "I am not worthy," such as Elijah said. "I am not more worthy than my fathers." Paul never stopped to feel sorry for himself, because he knew that all of this was necessary. He knew that never Christ promised him the journey was going to be easy. But he knew that, as we just read in verse 11, the Lord was always standing by him. Did you catch that? The Lord stood by him, says Luke. But the Lord didn't only stand by him, the Lord comforted him, encouraged him, consoled him, spoke to him the words that were necessary to hear. Be of good cheer, Paul. Just like you've done here in Jerusalem right now, I need you now to go to Rome and do the same. These chains that you are in, I'm using them to your advantage. These accusations that have been falsely made against you, there are opportunities that I'm opening for you, Paul, so that you can run through those doors. Flip the tables, if you will. But Paul did not throw himself to the ground, grabbing his feet in a fetal position to cry, "Why, God? Why me? Why can't things go my way, God? Why does it have to be so difficult? Why, Lord, why did you choose me? Why couldn't you have sent Peter to Rome?" No. Paul was sure that he would get through it all. That all this was necessary. And do you know why he was sure? Turn now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. I think this passage, the more you study it, the more you delve into it, the more impotent and beautiful it becomes. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord that three times that it may depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that he is sure. That he is sure that the sufferings he was going through, that the afflictions that he was enduring, that the humiliations that he was having to endure, he was sure that this was all for the glory of Christ. That this was all to the advantage that the power of God may be reflected in him. Paul is saying it's necessary that I make myself inferior so that Christ can be made superior. Isn't that what John the Immerser said? Paul understood that in order for Christ to be glorified, in order for God's power to be manifested, in order for those who had yet to believe to see the power of God manifested in Him, He needed to suffer. So that they can see how God will pull him out of that suffering. And as we read in Luke 23, to see that God stood by him. Brethren, have you ever stopped to wonder, why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? Christ knew. He was told days in advance. But do you notice, have you paid close attention to John 11? That Christ purposely delays that trip to go see Lazarus? The Bible says that he waited 2 days. And guess what? In that time span between the time that Christ waited, well, let me rephrase that, from the time that Christ was notified that Christ decided to delay the trip and the time it took for him to arrive, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. But before they departed, pay attention to what Jesus tells his disciples. The time has come to go and wake Lazarus. Christ allowed Lazarus to die. He didn't immediately go to heal his friend. And it was his friend. The Bible says that he loved Lazarus. In fact, when they gave him the notice, "Lazarus, the one whom you love, is gravely ill." You know how difficult that was for the Lord? To have to let his friend, his dear friend Lazarus, die so that he could be able to show the Jews that he is indeed the Son of God? Because that was the purpose. That was the motive of allowing Lazarus to die. So that he can reaffirm the faith of his disciples and show the Jews that he indeed is the Son of God and that he was the Anointed One. Because never, never any prophet had been able to raise a dead body after 4 days. This was the first time, the only time, where someone was able to do such a feat. But Christ had to allow his friend to die so that God could be glorified, so that God's power could be manifested. Sometimes, brethren, the reason we are allowed to endure the affliction is so that we can show the world the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes it is necessary for us to endure these types of trials. Because notice that the scripture there in Acts 28 says that the natives were watching him. That they were watching him closely. He's going to die at any moment. He's going to swell out any moment now. That snake is venomous. We know it. Any minute now, this man is going to fall. And we have to be ready to bury him. But he didn't fall. He didn't die. And because they were watching him closely, they were able to see. So much so that they went from one extreme to the other. They went from saying this man is a murderer to then saying, no, this man is a god. What happens in the verses after that? Like always, Paul begins to work. He begins to heal. And he even heals the chief of that island. When the world is watching us, brethren, and the world is watching us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, they are a great cloud of witnesses. Believe me, brethren, they are most intent, they're watching us most intently when we're suffering. Because they're waiting to see if we will deny Christ, if we will give up our Christianity, if we will refuse, or rather not refuse, if we will regret having chosen this path because of everything that we are suffering. They're waiting. They're waiting to see what reaction we're going to take. But when they say that we remain positive, when they see that we remain steadfast, when they see that our faith remains unshaken and unmovable, they start asking those questions we want them to ask. How are you not giving up? How are you not tired? But finally, brethren, notice that Paul shook off the viper of prejudice. We mentioned it, didn't we? We mentioned how when he was bitten by this, the natives made a prejudgment of Paul. You see, the word prejudice, brethren, simply means when someone makes a determination or a judgment about someone else or something else without even investigating. It's a preliminary judgment that is being made. They didn't know who Paul was. And the first thing they assumed about Paul, because of that snake, because of that viper, was he's a murderer. Notice how specific the crime. He's a murderer. Oh, so that storm, that shipwreck, because of him. In the words of the natives there at that island of Malta, all the gods were trying to exact their vengeance and their justice upon him. And even though he escaped the shallows or the depths of the water, he did not escape their wrath, because now even through a viper sting. They didn't even know Paul. How incredible that a man who is holy, a man who was an apostle, the very man that had saved the lives of all those people on the ship, was now being accused of being a murderer and being the one responsible to cause an entire ship to be taken down. How many times, brother, are we misjudged because of what we're enduring? How many times, brethren, we are seen and viewed with those eyes of prejudice, those eyes of mistrust? Because people think, like the apostles did before they were apostles. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. Notice, brethren, the same exact situation here in John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Notice, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? There is an implication there, isn't there? They are making a certainty. The reason this man is blind and he's blind from birth is because sin was the cause of it. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Is this man being punished? Because even before being born, he was already a sinner? Or is his punishment a consequence of his parents' sin? You see the assumption that's being made here? You see the prejudice thought that is there? Because he was blind, born blind, well then he was being punished. It wasn't seen as a natural cause. It wasn't seen as something that happens in a natural world. He was being punished. This was the assumption. This was the automatic thought. Notice the response of Jesus in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you understand the response the Master gave? It has nothing to do with sin. On the contrary, it's the opposite of what you're assuming. It has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with manifesting the glory of God. This man who was blind from birth is not a sinner, but an opportunity. He presents an opportunity to my Father to show you the light that God wants you to see, because I am the light of the world. You see, brethren, sometimes people will misjudge us. They will prejudge us. They will jump to conclusions because of the problems or the stripes that we endure. But we have to shake off those wipers of prejudice, because they may determine it or see it as punishment from heaven, or as consequences of our ill-advised decisions. But if none of that is true, and we know it's not true, well, then we have to understand that we are an opportunity to manifest the glory of God. Turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians. Once again, notice how the man himself that we are studying about in chapter 4, notice what he had to say about these types of struggles that he was going through. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here's what I want you to see in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. All that we are enduring, all that we are suffering, is to show that like Christ, we too suffer for the gospel's sake. Is to show that we are Christians to the full extent of the word, because we are following Jesus Christ, even in His sufferings, even in His pain, for the sake of the gospel. Paul shook off that viper into the fire. He paid no mind to the superstitious prejudice of those around him. He did not allow himself, or not rather, he did not host himself a pity party, because he did not stay idle. He did not remain stagnant. He kept his mind busy in the business of our Lord. He knew. He trusted God. He believed God when God told him, "Be of good cheer. It is necessary for you to go and witness of me in Rome." He believed it. He trusted that Christ was going to get him there, even if a viper fastened to his hand. Paul probably wasn't expecting not to become swollen, not to feel the effects. But he was sure that he wasn't going to die from it, because Christ had made him a promise. Christ had promised him that he was going to reach Rome, because it was necessary, because his job was still not yet done. Brethren, every day you and I live, is God telling us our job is not yet done. And we have to remember that. We have to become very familiar with that thought, because every day we live means that we still have work to do in the kingdom of the Lord. We must not stand idle. We must not keep ourselves thinking in wicked thoughts, because we have work to do. And as Nehemiah said, the work is too great for it to cease. We have to learn, brethren, to shake off the vipers of this life, because they are going to fasten to our hands. They are going to bite our ankles. We are going to have to endure these three and so many more that time does not allow me to speak of. But we have to shake them off into the fire. Because Christ has promised us, if you remain faithful, you will be with me in heaven. It wasn't man who made that promise, it was God Himself. But we have to trust that those words were spoken to me, not that I heard them spoken to someone else, wanting to say they're mine as well. No. Those words were spoken to me. Thus, I have to trust Him. I have to trust that even though I may go through shipwrecks, violent mobs, and vipers, I'm going to make it. And I have to be of good cheer. I have to shake off those vipers and keep moving. Because it is Christ, no other than Christ, who has promised, I need you to finish your mission there on earth. So as we continue, brethren, in our Christian walk, let's not stop. We have no time to waste. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and forward, teaches us exactly that. That we, in the world, while we were in the flesh, have already wasted too much time. It is now time to work in the kingdom. Because while it's still day, meaning that while we are alive, we have work to do. Because soon the night will come when we can no longer work. Meaning that there's going to be a point in our lives where our bodies will no longer work as they should because they're going to deteriorate. Because one day we are going to pass from this life. It's inevitable. But until then, we have to shake the vipers off. My friend, right now the viper that is fastened to your hand is the viper of disobedience. Because you have yet to obey the gospel of Christ. And the only way you're going to shake that viper off your hand and survive is by coming into contact with the blood of Christ. But you have to be willing to repent. You've already heard the word of truth, and you believe it because you're still listening to the voice of this servant. But now you have to put that belief into action. And that action begins by repentance. You have to change. And you begin to show and illustrate that, exhibit that change by confessing before men that you believe with all your heart, that you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But then you manifest by obeying in the waters of baptism that true your belief is indeed true. And when you rise from the waters, you will no longer have that viper of disobedience fastened to you, because Christ would have already removed it from you. And when you rise to that newness of life, you move forward. You begin your journey. You begin to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Don't you want to shake that viper off this evening? Don't you want to cast it in to the waters of baptism so that you can then begin your journey toward eternal life? If you are subject to the invitation call this evening, we invite you as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.